Well, good morning. Okay, we're going to continue on in Galatians. Actually, of course, I have my notebook upside down. That always helps. I teach better that way, maybe. We'll see. Okay. Well, last week we started on the fruit of the Spirit. And I decided to do it in two times because I thought there was really enough to talk about and enough to think about. There are nine attributes of the Spirit, and I covered the first three last week, and I want to finish off on those and then talk about the last part of the verse and then try to apply some things as well. And then that will finish out verses 22 and 23, and then we'll finish up the last through the end of the chapter next week. And then Mike's going to start in chapter 6 when he returns. In fact, he'll be back next week. He'll come back on Friday, I think. So anyway, it's a good break for Donna and Mike. I'm happy for them. They're in the warm Hawaii. I assume it's warm there. Okay, so let's get started here. I want to review the first statement in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So let's just look at the first little phrase there. So the subject is fruit here. We're going to be fruit inspectors today, right? We're going to look at fruit. And note, first of all, it's singular. You know, I mentioned last week, I probably in life as a believer have said fruits plural so many times I'm ashamed I've said that. I probably read it that way. I probably said it that way. But boy, in studying this passage, it's crucial to understand it is fruit singular that is being spoken of here. And that's significant because we're going to talk about a person, the person of our Savior. And that's if we pluralize it, it's not going to be him. It's going to be something different. And the intent, I believe, of Scripture is to, this is fruit singular. And that's what it is in the original language, too. Okay, it modifies fruit of, you could say fruit of God, if you want to, in the general sense, fruit of God or fruit of the Holy Spirit tells us the source of this fruit, singular. And then the verb is this wonderful verb that we see for is most of the time, eme. It's the state in which someone or something continuously exists. It's in the present tense, continuous action. These fruits continuously exist in the Godhead, if you will, continuously exist from and being supplied by the Holy Spirit. So being singular, the fruit of the Spirit, as I say, continuously exists. It describes the attributes which follow. These nine attributes follow. And it's kind of important, you know, I was looking, these attributes are labeled by different people. Some call them virtues. Some call them characteristics. Chafer calls them graces, the nine graces. And they're all good words. They all apply. Each attribute exists simultaneous with the other. As I mentioned last week, it's not like the Lord is telling us, well, let's get love first. I want you guys to really focus on love, understand love from God, and then we'll go on to love, joy, peace. We'll just progressively go through them. No, he's going to describe to us a person of our Savior, and he's going to point out that we live the Christian life by faith in our Savior, and these attributes come via the Holy Spirit. As we walk by faith, these attributes identify the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Then one last thing I didn't put on there. These attributes, as I said, you know, multiple times here, you know, I think this passage and the passage in 1 Corinthians give us a wonderful description of our Savior. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, and I put the word, Christ's love is, you know, Christ's love is this, Christ's love is kind. Christ, it describes Christ's love. Well, this passage, you could put in Christ's love, joy, peace, patience. It's attributes of our Savior. Okay, so let's look at, each of these nine attributes are a singular noun, and it's naming a characteristic or an attribute of God. And I like what Chafer said. I borrowed this from Chafer. Chafer says of these fruits, I always like Chafer, his writing, you know, he writes like, I don't see people write today, he writes very well, and he writes with words and expressions which just amaze me. So he starts off, every word of the nine attributes are here used represent a superhuman quality of life. So we have to start out, God isn't asking us to make our best effort on love, our best effort on joy, our best effort on peace. He's saying, allow my life to live through you with those attributes. And you know, the problem is, and I was talking with Bonnie, I start looking at them and I say, boy, my life doesn't match up to this. And your life outside of Christ does not. It cannot match up to his love, his joy, his peace. So, but it's hard as you read through that not to put yourself in view. You say, well, I fell down that one. I didn't do good in joy. I failed in peace. And so, and you identify your failures. But he's asking us to focus on the Savior, not upon our failures. Okay, now he goes on. It's an exact description of the life of Christ. Thirdly, Christ's likeness is never gained by the energy of the flesh. That's maybe kind of a side comment he made there. And then fourthly, these virtues, attributes, graces are not found in human nature. You're not going to find them in a course on being a good Christian by some authors. They are singular fruit of the Spirit. They're a package deal. We get the package deal as we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a package situation, and these attributes come out of us by our faith alone. Okay, let's do a little review here. Last week we looked at, another thing I mentioned last week, and I looked at the nine graces, and I thought, nine attributes, nine characteristics, and I thought, well, somebody out there must have tried to label different sets of them. I don't see a pattern here. So I think this was Constable that did this. Constable labeled the first three, love, joy, peace, as Godward attributes. I thought that was pretty good. So I want to just go through and just briefly. In fact, we covered peace again today in Sunday school. So this will be my go around on peace. We covered that briefly in 1 Peter. Okay, love. I mean, this is called the, this is a supreme, from 1 Corinthians, it's a supreme gift among all gifts, the gift of love. And there's just so much to be said about it. It's agape in the original. It's God's love, not man's love. It springs from the value and preciousness of the object. You know, like in John 3:16, God so loved the world. It was because of his love for the world. He placed great value in his creation that he gave his only begotten son. So love is supernatural. It's wholly divine. Agape love is not man's love. It's not the best love we can give. You know, I think of the best love, humanly speaking, is a mother's love for a child. I mean, I've experienced that personally watching Bonnie and other moms. That's an incredible love. But this is God's love, not man's love. Not that that love can't be from God, as, you know, as a believing mom, certainly. Okay, what else to say about love? And it can only occur, you know, in this context, it can only occur as we walk by the Spirit. Okay, joy. As I mentioned before, joy is not happiness. You know, many times we try to, in our minds, we kind of equate joy and happiness, but that's just not, Scripture does not talk about happiness directly. It doesn't say that you can't be happy. It doesn't say Christians have to be down the dumps and say, oh, yeah, I'm saved for eternity, you know, I'm just making it through this life. Never be joyful. Be happy, excuse me. it points out that joy is another one of those nine attributes that comes from God. Some have said it's celestial joy passing through the believer. I like the one that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's from the Old Testament, from Nehemiah. There's a song, I think, like that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's his attribute that is transmitted by the power of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Then peace, eirene. And this aspect of peace there is the peace with God and the peace of God, kind of two divisions. We talked about that today a little bit in Sunday school. I think the focus here is on the rest of the believer, the peace of God that resides in the believer because of who he is. And there's several really cool things, statements in Scripture. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And then Christ said, my peace I give to you. Incredible. Once again, where you see these nine attributes are attributes of God that the believer can avail himself of as he walks by faith. Okay, so So now I want to go through the other six. I'm going to use the division that I from last week. So here's my little division from Constable. So we talked about the Godward attributes. The other two are other. He kind of had these hyphenated words, otherward and selfward. I'm not sure I can say that real good, but anyway, patience, kindness, and goodness are attributes, I think, that talk about our interpersonal relationship, being patient with people, being kind to people, and goodness. And then we get down to selfward, and that's more faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's look at the first three here, or the middle three. Patience. I love this word, macrothumia. I think that's my pronunciation of that word. Really in the original, or actually in the King James uses it a lot. I like the word long-suffering. It really describes a wonderful characteristic of our God. He's long-suffering. And it's the idea of, it's a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. It doesn't hastily retaliate or punish. It's to have a long fuse. You know, you talk about people, you know, people, different people, you kind of realize some people, you'll say, he has a short fuse, and you kind of may gingerly walk around that person because you're afraid he's going to blow up or something like that. He's going to get, you know, mad at you or whatever. But that attribute from God is he's patient. He's long suffering. He takes the long approach. And I think one of the examples is of in the days of Noah, God waiting. I think it was over 100 years, right? It took to build the ark. He waited 100 years, and you say 100 years, and only Noah and his family were saved. It doesn't seem, wow, why did he wait so long? Couldn't he determine that, and, you know, couldn't he have Noah speed up and take a crash course in building arks and get it done in, you know, 50 years? I don't know, but anyway, it took 100 years. So God is long-suffering. God is patient. God withholds his wrath in the present. A couple of verses, we're not going to go into them. To the unbelieving mankind, to the heavens and earth. And then I like this one here. The results of God's long suffering, it says, and we'll be covering this down the road here later in the year in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient or long suffering toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is a very patient God. And, you know, we count upon that because we're very slow in catching on sometimes. Okay, so let's go. I have a slide two for this. So I tried to keep it. I said, boy, you know, we got, you know, 9 attributes. I don't want to, you know, it could be here. Oh, Roger's on 5. Boy, maybe I'll get to 6 here and I'll be able to wake up. You know, it can get repetitive, right? You got another attribute. Okay. Wake up. Okay, but patience has a couple more cool verses here. And this verse is kind of cool. This verse actually in Colossians combines multiple attributes. In Colossians 3:12 it says, so as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, I like this, this is the idea to abide. So, well, how do I put on something? The actual original language is of putting on a coat. You put a coat on. Well, the idea, how do we put on something? Well, you know, almost all the things God asks us to do stem out of our faith. Scripture uses a variety of words for that, and one of those words is to abide. And I know this is one of Hal's favorite words, and I loved it. I became a fan of that too. Wow, abide in the Lord. It actually gives you another insight in that. We're going to see this more in detail in a bit, but put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A couple of the other guys we're going to cover shortly here, but this verse has a few of those all lined up together. Abide in Christ, and by doing that, his compassion, his kindness, his humility, his gentleness, his patience. I implore you to constantly remind yourself that these are things. Don't go home today and says, Roger says I got to be more patient. Of course, he isn't too patient. Talk to Bonnie. but don't try. Please don't try. Trust. Put your faith in the Savior and allow these, let the Holy Spirit to live these things through your life. A couple of the cool verses. In Colossians 1:10-11, it says, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit kind of speaking of the list, our attributes of this list, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So what we see is that Scripture will describe this aspect of God, and then it will encourage a believer by faith or by some other action, other words, make this attribute of God your attribute. Take this attribute and make it your attribute. Not work on your attribute and then say, I'm doing pretty well. God, I'm getting closer, God. Yeah, I'm getting closer. It's God's attribute that is available to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, last verse in this patience. 1 Timothy 1:16. So that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And the kind of the title of this was, how does the world see long suffering? And they see it, they can see it through believers, and they should see it through believers, because God, that's his characteristic that we get via the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's patience. Now kindness. Zodiati says here, it's the grace which pervades the whole nature, the mellowing, all would be harsh and austere. So the source again is God, God's kindness. It says in Titus there, the kindness of God our Savior. And it talks about in Ephesians about how he wants to showcase, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that's the source. And then our walk in that, in him. We're commanded to be kind to one another. And here again, clothe or put on. Put on kindness. By faith, allow kindness to come out of you through the Holy Spirit. So all these attributes, God's attribute that we're to avail ourselves of. Okay, kindness. And then the last one in this section, goodness. Describes a moral quality which, being good in its character, is beneficial in effect. And I didn't actually realize how neat this is. The beneficial effect is key here. Goodness produces a beneficial effect. So let's see that. The source is God. And this is a story. I don't have a lot of folks here from. I know maybe Cheryl and if Russ was around, a few people from my work. There was a guy named Jim Hazen, and he was a believer. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he was kind of a interesting guy. He liked to kind of play with you a little bit. So he would walk by you and you greet him in the morning. He said, well, how are you doing, Roger? And I said, I'm doing good. He said, Roger, you realize only God is good. And he would say that almost every day. Maybe Dave can remember that. I mean, he'd come back with that so many times that made me think, I'd be careful about saying good. Who is good? Well, it's only God is truly good, and he's right. But he would just kind of zap that with you every time. So you're afraid to say, I'm good, I'm okay. You change it to okay or something that wouldn't get a response from him. But anyway, God is the only one that can truly benefit us. So his goodness benefits us. And he's the source of that. God's goodness to us. God's works. And this is one that we often quote. He works every circumstances in our lives for the good. And that's his good and his glory. But I like what Brother Hal added this. The primary benefit of God's goodness in this is to be conformed to his image. So it means goodness is not always going to look, it's not going to always look and feel good. I'm not good. That's probably not the right word. Look and feel comfortable or nice. It may be tough. It may be a tough experience, but he wants to benefit us. He wants to conform us to his son. God identified us with Christ so that we can conduct our lives in good and beneficial works. Remember, it's his works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. And then lastly, our Father chastens us for our own profit and benefit. You know, there's a whole discussion in Scripture about how chastening is not pleasant, but it's beneficial. So goodness, out of goodness flows a beneficial effect. So that's those three. So let's look at the final three here are selfward attributes, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, and you're still awake. Most eyes are open here, I see. Good work. Good work. Okay. All right. And there's some cool things in these two. So let's start off with faithfulness. Faithfulness is a quality which renders a person trustworthy and steadfast. The source? Lasting faithfulness, trustworthiness, is from God. Like I said, the source is always God, and you find scripture supporting that. The Lord's loving kindness, a beautiful verse, the Lord's loving kindness is indeed never ceasing, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His faithfulness is way beyond what we humanly can be faithful in. So more four verses here. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And it goes on. It says he will provide the way of escape. And you know, that's a kind of a cool verse. In fact, we're thinking about doing Corinthians after Galatians. That's our thought right now. And I like this verse because you think, well, what's a way of escape? There must be, is there a get out of jail free card here? Does the Lord pass out those? I go down and Mike and Roger are passing out cards here, and I'll get through that trial. I just get one of those cards. But if you look carefully at the context of that, and it's no surprise, the way of escape, it's our Savior. It's our trust and dependence upon Him is a way of escape through those difficulties. And then lastly, we see that faithfulness is a characteristic that Scripture talks about that should be apparent, urging bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, but to show all good faithfulness or all good faith so that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. Okay, so that's faithfulness. Gentleness. Gentleness, this is an interesting one. You know, I think the King James has it as meekness. I've always had the little phrase, meekness is not weakness. That's something you learn. I don't know where I learned that from, but I heard it growing up as a believer. I actually didn't grow up as a believer. I became a believer at some point. But okay, gentleness or meekness is an inner quality and strength and power whose source is Christ and is focused on others. And I like this. Here's some things meekness or weakness or gentleness is not. It's not weakness in character, passivity. I'm not sure I can pronounce that. Pride, arrogance, self-assertiveness, or self-interest. And then here's Paul talking. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ had that meekness and gentleness. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Paul seemed to have that. People sort of complained about that. Well, Paul, when you're here in person, you're not too impressive. Boy, when you send me a letter, you have those zingers in there that really, you know. Anyway, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness or meekness and reverence. And then lastly, Ephesians, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience. So there you combine, you know, multiple attributes. Gentle with patience. And then, of course, there's other attributes that are kind of tacked on around this that aren't specifically declared to be a fruit. Okay. And then also, here's this verse again that we see. Gentleness shows up in this list of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience in Colossians 3:12. Okay, I don't want to upgrade, I don't think. Not the time to upgrade. Okay. And let's go on. Okay, self-control, temperance. With strength, literally with strength, to be self-controlled in every area of our lives. And really, you don't, in some ways, this is from some Chafer. Chafer says, we don't really need to declare that God is self-controlled. He is by His very nature. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be self-controlled. 2 Peter, well, a lot in Peter today. It's funny, I'm noticing it because we started that class. 2 Peter 1:4-6, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh yeah, okay, I was wondering where my word was. Okay, so that's the first part. Then there's a comma, and he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. So self-control is one of those virtues that come by faith. Temperance or self-control is required, and this is the one that's required of elders, bishops. It talks about in Titus and other places. All right, so that's the last one of that group. So let's see. Okay, so now let's cover the last little teeny little part of this verse here. We got to address this. So we've talked about, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, you know, it seems like that's almost a, why even put that in there? Why do you have it in there? So the interlinear kind of flips it around a little bit. It has, there is not a law against such a thing. So the point is, there's no principle of law in existence against such things. Why would there be a violation of the law to talk about God's character, his essence? There shouldn't be. So in this thing, what are the such things? I think it's pretty obvious from the context. It's the nine attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are certainly against God's law. And there are 14 of those who went through, that Mike went through, and many of those are against God's law and against man's law in some cases. But the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit are the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, a law is not required. It says in 1 Timothy 1:9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, or you could say for a righteous God, right? The law doesn't make sense, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Okay, so that kind of ties off the end of that verse. So let's just talk here about maybe some other things that might have occurred to you. And we actually kind of addressed this maybe a little bit already. So what does the singular fruit of the Spirit represent? And I've kind of already said it probably multiple times here, but it doesn't hurt to, you know, repetition can be productive sometimes. So this is a really cool verse. John 16:14. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of being a conduit, right? It connects two things. It provides a flow of something, information, you know, in the physical sense. It could be electrical stuff. It could be water, a number of things. So he says, he, the Holy Spirit, first of all, will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this glorify is to magnify, extol, praise. And so he's going to extol who is our love, joy, peace, etc. The Holy Spirit, and here's the conduit part, where it says, he takes a mine and discloses it to you. So that there's got to be something, he's the in-between guy. He takes a mine, Christ is speaking here in John, he takes a mine and discloses it to you, the believer. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will take or receive of who Christ is, and the Holy Spirit will then disclose who he is to you. So the singular fruit represents the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he is. So that's just so crucial because you can, you know, some folks have gotten often a track. The Holy Spirit has some other mission, they think. But his mission is to glorify Christ and to be a conduit for who he is. That's his ministry. And the verse we're studying, the fruits of the Spirit show that, you know, over and over again. Okay, so that answers one question. So now, let's look at a picture. I found this picture. It's cool. You type in the internet, vine branches, and boom, there you go. Somebody has taken the time to draw this picture for me. So I'm so happy they did that, because I didn't want to draw the picture. And, you know, imagine doing that in PowerPoint. I mean, I've done something like that. I made Courtney, like, you can draw pictures in PowerPoint, but after 3 or 4 hours, and you're exhausted, it's like, why did I do this? And your pictures aren't nearly that good, so... Hopefully, you know, I don't have to worry about copyright here. I'm not. Anyway, okay. So let's look at, and maybe Bob can that too. All right, so we have three parts that are labeled here. We have the vine, the branches, and the fruit. And that's going to be described in John 15, 4 through 5. So first of all, the vine, in the context of John 15, 4 and 5, is Christ. It speaks of Christ as a vine. It speaks as believers as the branches. And the branches are connected. They're connected to the, you know, you see the arc there? They're connected, you know, in the physical sense, a branch grows out of the vine, right? It grows out of the trunk of the tree. But in the example, it's going to ask you to realize that that connection to the vine may not be going on. It implores you that it does stay connected, but it may not be. In the physical sense, that branch is produced by the vine. It just shoots right out of there, right? Okay, then the branch provides a position for the fruit to develop. And the fruit, in our context, is going to be love, joy, peace, the nine attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'm trying to show here, this is going to be another way to look at these nine fruits of the Spirit, and also what are we to do? How are we to interact? What's the interaction between the vine, the believer, and the fruit? How does that play out? That's what John 15 is going to tell us. So hopefully this picture was helpful. All right, so let's go here. All right. Okay, so how can the singular fruit of the Spirit manifest in the believer's life? I'm not reading that right. How can this singular fruit of the Spirit be manifest in the life of the believer? Okay, first of all, let me read the verse. It says, abide in me, abide in Christ, and I in you, Christ in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, wonderful verse, probably memorized it, you know. So it starts out with abide in me. Let's see here. How do I do that first? Okay, it's impossible for the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in the believer's life unless, as the verse says, we abide in Him. So there has to be that connection. You know, in the physical sense, like I said, the branch actually is there. It starts, unless you break it off, it's there. But in the example that it's being here, the connectivity between the branch and the vine can be disrupted. So, and our abiding is how you maintain that contact. Abide in Christ. Abide means to remain, be at home. Abiding Christ is a moment-by-moment fellowship with Christ. Having Christ as the source of our life is by faith with Christ as our object. So that what keeps the vine and the branch plugged into another is this abiding operation. And that's another way to say walk. So this is, think about this. Scripture approaches this interaction with God in several ways. It talks about abiding. It talks about walking. Several, and there's others. That's not all of them. But abiding and walking are two major. Walk by the Spirit, abide in me, are, in my mind, equivalent ideas. But it's another way to look at what the operation is to be. Okay, so let's go on to the next verse. John 15:5. So now Christ said, I am the vine. Christ is the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are the branches plugged into the vine by faith. The fruit is determined by the essence of the vine, not by the branch, just a conduit. So now we have another conduit situation. Don't we love conduits, Courtney? You have lots of conduits, and I have conduits. We all have conduits. Anyway, but here, the believer, I'm going to get myself confused here. Careful. What do I do? Okay. Okay. Well, the point here, the believer, God desires to live through the believer, right? So in this analogy, he desires to produce the fruit, right? So we're the branch. Here's the vine, there's a branch, and here's the fruit. We're a conduit to allow the fruit to be put, to be, become visible, to be pushed forth. So we're a conduit. The branch is a conduit, just like the Holy Spirit's a conduit between, Christ and us. The fruit is independent of the environment. life circumstances. So I was thinking about this one. You know, the trials of life, in life we say, well, and I say it myself too, Lord, I had more time, I had more money, I had less responsibilities, if this didn't happen, if that didn't happen, I would be able to do this much more for you. Of all the things, but God says, you're a conduit. You're a conduit for my glory and my grace. Just be available. You have to make money. Yes, you have to have the time. Yes, all this has to happen. But that's not your worry. I will produce my fruit, my life through you. And that's really key. That he wants to produce his life through us, regardless of the circumstance. In fact, many times the circumstances are really not that good, and it glorifies him because people see that. So the results. Abide in the vine, Christ, then much fruit. Not abiding in the vine, abiding in self, trusting in self. You can do nothing. You're powerless to produce fruit. No fruit. It's a bad crop. Okay, so last thought here, which is another verse in John. So, and so this is cool. The end result of this, my Father is glorified by this, by you abiding in him, the fruit being produced, that you bear much fruit. Bearing of fruit is revealed to glorify Christ. Much fruit means the glory of Christ will be manifested more fully, moment by moment. And Christ can only be seen as we walk by faith. So I'm kind of mixing my pictures here. So we start out walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They come down, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so on. So this is another picture of how Christ wants to live through us and as we abide in him. So next week we'll finish up the chapter. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your word, which shows us so the truths about our life with you and how you desire to us to walk by faith and trust you. In Christ's name, amen.